Good morning. Good morning. Give you a minute to find your seat there. It's good to see you. Welcome to this gathering of Vine Street Baptist Church. We're glad you joined us, whether it's in person or whether it's on the live stream. We're glad that you are able to be with us this morning. I have just a few announcements. Actually, they're all related to what's coming up very soon, a week from tomorrow, and that is Trunk or Treat on Halloween. It will be here at 6 p.m., and there will be a sign-up sheet available if you're coming. If you're planning to be here, it would be helpful to know that, especially if you're going to be bringing cars, decorating, all that. So Mickey will have a sign-up sheet back on the table at the end of the service today. So look for that. You can sign up either today or next Sunday. And along with that, whether you're coming or not, we could use candy, okay, for this. So please, if you brought it today, that's great. If not, please bring it in next Sunday. Bring the candy for Trunk or Treat. We have little flyers printed up that we're going to be handing out in the neighborhood, and that's going to happen today after the service, immediately following the service today. Those of you who can, if you can hang around, meet downstairs in the lobby slash fellowship hall. We're going to be going out, even if you can just go for a little while, going to be blanketing our neighborhood with these little flyers to let them know this is happening and encourage folks to join us for that. I think that's all I have related to that. Please be praying about this, about Trunk or Treat. It's an opportunity to engage with our neighborhood, and the more opportunities we have to do that, the better developing relationships with folks who, whenever they have a need, you never know where they might come. They might come here to have that spiritual need met. All right, let's take a moment to prepare our hearts for why we are here. We come with all kinds of things that have happened and things that are going to happen, and we have a lot on our mind. So let's just take a moment to silently, quietly ask the Lord to help us prepare ourselves for worship this morning. Now hear this scriptural call to worship from Psalm 66, verses 1 through 5. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. Let's pray together. Would you bow with me? Oh, Lord, our God, indeed, how awesome are your deeds. And, oh, God, especially your deeds, your saving deeds toward those whom you have redeemed by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we have gathered today to receive mercy and grace from you by your Spirit through your word, Lord, we also desire to give you the glorious praise of which you are worthy. Lord, we ask that you would enable us by your Spirit to put away any and all distractions, whether they're distractions from within or distractions from without. Father, we pray that you would enable us, that you would deliver us from merely going through the motions of worship. But help us, O Lord, to genuinely draw near, both with our lips, but also with our hearts. Cause us, O God, to be more fully conformed to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a result of our time together. by your grace and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand and sing in joy and adoration this morning? You made the starry hosts. You trace the mountain peaks. You paint the evening skies with wonders. The earth, it is your throne. From desert to the sea, all nature testifies your splendor. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. From furthest east to west, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You reached into the dust, and love your spirit breathe. You formed us in your very likeness. To know your wondrous works, to tell your mighty deeds, to join the everlasting chorus. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Sing his greatness, O creation. Praise the Lord. Your voice, you heights and all you depths, from first east to west, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The symphonies resound, the drums and choirs ring out, all heaven hear the sound of worship. Let every nation bring its honors to the King, a roar of harmonies eternal. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Near and far, from sky to sea to shore, sing out forevermore. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. The and sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God is Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Would you be please be seated.
Vital part of what we do as believers, whether it be confessing God's greatness in song, as we have just done, or confessing our faith, which we will do in a little bit, or, as we are about to do, confessing our sin. That is a vital part of what we do. The scripture says that if we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Before we confess our sins corporately, let's take a few moments to privately, silently confess our sins to the Lord where we are. Our corporate confession of sin for today is printed in your bulletins or it is on the screen above. Let's read this together. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed, and grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. And now hear this scripture of pardon from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's take some time now to enjoy fellowship with one another as we greet one another in the name of the Lord.
How secure my conscience was, and felt no inward dread. I was alive without the law, and thought my sins were dead. Thank you. chain. I had provoked a dreadful God. All my hopes were slain.
If you want to go ahead and find your seat, we're going to continue in our service. We're going to move into a time of prayer. And we're going to do something a little bit differently this week. We're going to actually recite the Lord's Prayer together. Jesus gives us this as a model for how we should pray. And Christians throughout the last 2,000 years have often actually prayed it together in corporate worship. So we're going to start with that and then move into our regular time of pastoral prayer. So again, the prayer should be on the screen behind me as well as in your bulletin. But please go ahead and pray this with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. O Christ, as you have taught us to pray, may the prayers of our hearts be centered on your kingdom coming and on your will being done. We pray this morning as one body, expectantly waiting for you to answer. May we pray by your Holy Spirit and according to your will. We pray for your work around the world. We specifically lift up our brother and sister Johan and Mia. We pray for all the entries into the Global New Praise Video Festival, for all the children and youth that have submitted videos, that have given of their time, that have used their talents to worship you. Lord, may they find just their participation to be a blessing. May you build them up, and may you continue to use Johan and Mia to reach children with your gospel, to teach them the glories of singing and using music to praise you. We pray for Johan's meeting with the CPTI Theological Seminary in Vietnam. Pray that you will provide more opportunities for him to teach his praise theology classes, and that will be a good partnership to build up the church in Vietnam and in that area. And lastly, we pray for good health for Johan and Mia. May you preserve them and sustain them, provide all that they need. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for your churches here in Louisville, and we think specifically of Franklin Street Baptist Church, just a few miles away. Lord, we pray for their pastor search. We continue to grieve with them as they still grieve over the loss of their last pastor, Mark. We grieve with Mark's wife, with his kids, and Lord, to go through not only the grieving of your pastor passing away, but also needing to search for a new pastor. Lord, we lift up that body of believers, and we ask you to hold them close, and that you will encourage them, and that you will not allow your light to be extinguished in the Butchertown neighborhood. We pray for wisdom on the future of the church, specifically for the elders as they think through what is the future of Franklin Street. And we pray again that you encourage their members. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we pray for our upcoming trunk or treat. Father, we're not doing this just because we like candy, but we want to be your hands and feet in this neighborhood. We want to be faithful to your call that you have in your sovereignty put us in the Germantown neighborhood, we who know the living Christ, who are surrounded by many who do not, and we want to be winsome and effective and faithful. Our heart is to see people who live close to this church come to know you. So, Lord, may you bring people to Trunk or Treat. May you bring families. I pray that they'll come. It'll be an opportunity to maybe work against negative stereotypes they might have of Christians, that it might be just one step in the journey to faith for some who come. May our love for our neighbors and for each other be a beautiful aroma of Jesus. Oh Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We continue to pray for Norm and Carol Embry, for Juanita Rapp and Ronnie Allen. Lord, as they're not able to meet with us in person for various reasons, Lord, may you protect them, may you watch over them, may you sustain their faith. May they know that they still have family who is praying for them and caring for them. And we thank you for the many ways that you have provided for all of them up till this day. May you continue to do that. We pray all these things in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand for our confession of faith, which will be the Apostles' Creed. Again, the words will be on the screen behind me as well as in your bulletin. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. At this time, we'll dismiss our kids for nursery along with our nursery workers. Please remain standing as we continue in worship.
Was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way, the sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to upon my helpless state and led me to the cross, and I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place, you bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is
Please remain standing for our sermon scripture reading.
Second Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. It's located on page 965 of your pew Bible. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort.
And this is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Philip Bramson. I am a friend of Mike's, and I've been in ministry in Louisville for about a decade, and it is my joy and privilege to come and share with you a text that has meant a lot to me personally. I've preached before at the church where I serve, and I just look forward to sharing it with you. All the handouts are out, right? Okay. You can turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That is on page 964 of a typical pew Bible, ESV pew Bible. It's also on your handout if you have the handout, although we'll go a little bit beyond verses just 3 to 4. Amos Parnell Bailey was a Christian author and pastor, and he talks about visiting an orange grove, presumably Florida, who knows, where an irrigation pump had broken down. And because the irrigation pump had broken down and the season was unusually dry, the trees, these valuable trees that farmers had invested in, were beginning to die. And after seeing these trees, the man said, "Let me take you to my orange grove." And he took him to his own orange grove, his own orchard, where the irrigation was used sparingly historically. And the tour guide said, "These trees could go without rain in this dry weather for another 2 weeks." You see, when they were young, I frequently kept water from them. And this hardship caused them to send down roots more deeply into the soil in search of moisture. And now my trees are the deepest rooted trees in this area. And while the others are being scorched by the sun, my trees find moisture. And there's a real parallel to the Christian life there. You know, you might know that when a plant or a tree is young, it is possible to overwater it. And if you do that, its roots will be near the surface. If you water frequently but not deeply, its roots will be near the surface. And what you have done is grown a fragile plant. And a Christian who has an easy, comfortable life is a lot like an overwatered tree or plant. But there is a different, truer, deeper source of sustenance for a Christian beyond comfort and ease. Affliction or suffering drives our roots deeply into Christ. And through affliction, we learn to drink from deep truths of the gospel. We learn to sustain ourselves in the deep, moist soil of God's grace. When we've driven our roots deeply into Christ, we are then better equipped to show other people, other believers, other trees in God's orchard, where they can find sustenance. Let's read our text together. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 7. I know we just read it. I'd like to read it again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Let's pray. Lord, this topic is not our favorite topic. I pray that you give us open hearts and open minds to receive the rich truths of your scripture. There's a bunch of interconnected pieces in this text. We'll be focusing on verses 3 to 4. We'll primarily learn that God allows us to suffer so that he can comfort us, so that we can truly comfort others. And it's difficult to narrow our focus on suffering. All of us have feelings and thoughts on suffering, and suffering sprouts questions. Some of you, though, have not faced significant suffering. So you come to this text having seen other people suffered and just hoped it never happened to you. Some of you have suffered significantly in your lives, but you've had the habit of boxing that suffering up, which I know is heavy and painful, and stuffing it in a cupboard marked "don't look." Some of you, like me in the past, are fairly annoyed that the New Testament frequently insists that you are going to be persecuted for your faith. Some of you open your Bibles to the book of Psalms and you just don't know why it's so full of this raw grief and anger. I come to this sermon as one who has suffered. I don't come to this just as a student of scripture or a preacher. I have depended for my sustenance on this text. I've had little stuff. I have a disability in my hands, which has slowly gotten better, but kind of ruined my experience when I was getting my master's of engineering. I have a pathetic digestive system. Long story. I have kids. I have 5 kids. One, my daughter, is with me. I have five kids. I suffer. And I served a tiny church, which is not a walk in the park. I've also experienced very significant raw suffering. When we were pregnant with my second child, Autumn, we learned at the 20-week ultrasound that my daughter had a birth defect. And so the organs that should be below the diaphragm were up here with her lungs. And that means that she, you know, is in a very precarious position as soon as she is born. And that pregnancy was a roller coaster, but really the pregnancy was just the part of the roller coaster where you ride up to the very top, and then you're released. And my daughter nearly died when she was born, and then she nearly died again, and she spent months in the NICU. Then she was in and out of the hospital for her first couple years of life, although things seemed to be getting better. Then when she had turned two, she went in for a somewhat routine for her heart catheterization, and we didn't know she had caught a respiratory virus, kind of like RSV or COVID, and I watched as she again nearly died. And then she was in the PICU for months, and we were told many times that she was not going to make it. But God was very good to us, and he sent her home with us, but on a ventilator. And so we cared for my daughter for 2 years on a ventilator while trying to love my family and be a pastor. I'm caring for my daughter. And then after 2 years with my 3-year-old and 4-year-old daughter, when she was nearly five, she was declining. And we took her to the hospital in Cincinnati, the children's hospital there, and kind of suddenly, although I guess not at all suddenly, she died. She passed away. And my daughter, whom I loved very much, is buried in Cave Hill Cemetery. I do not come to suffering in a neutral way, and none of you actually do either. But God in his wisdom says a lot about suffering in his word, a lot. And although we may want to avoid suffering, there's times when I can't think or talk about my daughter, and there are times when I can handle the complex emotions that are there. Although we might recoil, although we might be unsure of what to do, God in his goodness guides us in Scripture with his teaching on suffering. And in this text today, Paul's response to suffering is really different. It's intriguing. He starts by praising God. You know how much Paul suffered, right? A ton. And it's like he's saying, I love my bad back. Thank goodness I have heart disease. So I want us to turn to Paul's instruction and understand why he can praise God for his suffering. The first point here is praise God from whom all comfort flows. Praise God from whom all comfort flows. Paul's a really organized person, and he's discussing suffering with the Corinthian church because the fact that he himself suffers is entangled in his relationship with the Corinthian church, and some people in Corinth are basically embarrassed by the fact that Paul suffers so much. And so he's addressing suffering with them. And when he thinks about suffering and he dwells on it and he comes up with his summary statement, he starts by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying, "Praise God for comforting me in affliction." Now, if you do skim ahead in 2 Corinthians, this presents a puzzle. And we can't deal with everything about suffering, but I want to deal with a little bit with one of the questions we most logically ask, which is, if God is this God of mercy and comfort, and he is also God, why is he allowing Paul to suffer? I'm not going to answer that completely. But yeah, you look at Paul's life, he's got this massive catalog of agony he's experienced, shipwrecks, hunger, beatings, of course, ridicule, and his suffering with the church in Corinth right now, they're like betraying him to some degree. So God, why not be God and both bring me comfort while showing me mercy, remove all this suffering, and I would be comforted and I would praise you? That is what we would like and what we would expect. But part of the reason we might think that is because when Paul says comfort in this verse, it's not the same thing that we mean by comfort. We think cozy comfort, warm, comfortable comfort. Paul does not mean cozy comfort. When we think comfort, we think things like comfort food or comfort care. Comfort food is, you know, the tasty, you know what comfort food is, the tasty, delicious food that is almost invariably bad for yourself, bad for you. Mac and cheese. Adults are allowed to eat mac and cheese now. Did you know that? For me, it's the Vietnamese dish called pho, which is a bowl of warm broth, basically hypertension in a big bowl, and lots of little tasty pieces of meat in there, and I load it up with hot sauce so I get the endorphin rush. Comfort food. Comfort care, it deals with suffering. Comfort care is when the medical staff shift from trying to preserve life or delay death, and they move to trying to make the patient as comfortable and as pain-free as possible as the patient passes away. There's a legitimate place for this use of the word comfort, these ways of thinking of comfort, but this is not what Paul is thinking about. Nor is Paul talking about just whatever makes us feel good. In the classic The Devil's Dictionary, I recommend it, by the way, it's a classic. The comfort is defined as a state of mind produced by contemplation of a neighbor's uneasiness. So Paul could say, why don't you comfort me by dealing with my enemies? But that is not what Paul means by comfort either. Paul is speaking about support from God that sustains you when you might want to give up. Support that lifts your sagging spirit. Something that gives you resolve when you would otherwise be irresolute. Something that gives you emotional stability and a kind of deep, fundamentally sound tranquility in the midst of trial. But he doesn't mean tranquility like a vacation by the lake. Paul is praising God for comforting him, for fortifying him in affliction. This is our first subpoint. By comfort, Paul means that God fortifies us. Paul is praising God for fortifying him in the midst of all of his trials. God doesn't make it so the next time Paul gets on a boat, he won't be worried about it sinking. He fortifies him for his trials. Paul says he was comforted and fortified in all of his trials. Now, how exactly does Paul fortify us? We're focusing on verses 3 to 4, but we're going to dip into verse 5 because it helps us understand what Paul's talking about. Paul's focus in 3 to 7 and in the full first half of chapter 1 is on how our comfort enables us to comfort others. But in verse 5, he says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." The first half is referring to the fact that he suffers. So Christ suffered to save us, and we suffer when we carry the gospel. We continue in Christ's sufferings. And the second half is, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. And he's referring to everything he has through Christ. Everything he has through Christ. All of this theology that becomes real in the midst of suffering. And a lot of this stuff you wouldn't be surprised by. He's talking about total forgiveness of sins. The Sunday school was talking about forgiveness. You have been forgiven, so you can forgive others. And you know you have no condemnation before God. There's adoption as children of God, so you know you can trust your heavenly Father. You have purpose as God's people, so you know he can use you in the midst of your trials. You have new life. You are regenerate. You are different. So you know that God has made you new and able to be sustained in trials, and he has made you able. You have the Holy Spirit to complete what you do not have, to guide you and to help you and to turn you to Scripture, where you have a whole bunch of other comfort, which is the truths on the page that God has given you to be there for your soul when you need them. And of course, you have your inheritance, your eternal inheritance kept in heaven for you. When I first preached this text, the Taliban was taking over Afghanistan. And many of us, probably some of you too, were concerned about missionaries and Christians in Afghanistan. But you know what? If the Taliban comes to your door, if you're a Christian in Afghanistan, and they take you, and they put you in a prison, and they throw away the key, and you die there, they have not taken your eternal life. These are the kinds of things that fortify Paul in the midst of affliction. So being fortified is not cozy comfort. It is not freedom from pain and anxiety. It is what equips you and alters you to fight on in the faith. My eldest son, Hudson, he's now 11. Last year, he was on a soccer team. And to contribute to the team, he had to build some endurance. We're not a very sporty family, and so his starting point wasn't that great. And I would see him go out in a practice or out in a game, and he would start full of joy and energy, and he's sprinting across the field, and he's even laughing while he does it. Well, it doesn't take very long before he starts to lose some of that energy, but he's still excited. And then it fades more, and his joy starts to fade as well. And before long, he's just weary. Might be 15, 20 minutes in the game, but he's weary. He loses the will to pursue the ball. He will no longer run, he will jog, and then no longer jog, he will walk. And then, probably just like me when I was his age, he would stand there unless the ball got pretty close. He wasn't going to go for it. When his joy turned to hopelessness, it compounded his weariness. Now this year, he's in cross country. My wife wants to toughen him up. This year, he's in cross country, and he has given it his all. He has pushed through the weariness you face when you go to your practices. And he has strived and he has worked so that when he has gone to his races, he has maximized his effort, throwing in everything to reduce his time consistently over the season. And when it hurts, he doesn't give up. He doesn't let up when he's drained. Now, cross country is a sport that you cannot participate in without suffering. It's inherent to the sport. And I go to these meets and I see kids who walk the last half of the course. And I see kids who are running to the end, but they are literally bawling. They're crying, or they're holding their stomach, or they're limping across the finish line. But running well just entails suffering. There's not another way to do it. And Hudson didn't need to find some sport where he wouldn't need to exert himself. He had to change his response to suffering. And life is a lot more difficult, and the stakes are a lot higher than soccer or cross country. Hudson's life as a whole is really cushy. He's got free food, free lodging, lots of free wisdom, free education, free gifts at Christmas. Those are by definition free. And I protect him from suffering. He has this beautiful thing called playtime. It's really foreign to me, but when he's done with his responsibility, which is the part that's foreign to me, he can just do whatever he wants. But he's going to grow up, and stuff is going to cost money, and he's going to have responsibilities that require effort and suffering. And he's going to have people who depend on him, and there will not be a path through life that doesn't involve suffering. And in much the same way, a Christian cannot grow up and be fully mature and fruitful in a way that doesn't involve suffering. The second point there is, the second subpoint is, do not expect a life free of suffering. Do not expect a life free of suffering. At a basic level, I do not want to suffer. I really do not, and probably nor do you. But there's a problem. Life is full to the gills of suffering. Now, you may stand up and say, I am an American, and I claim the Declaration of Independence. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's my theology. But if you take that as your, like, view of life, you are going to be disappointed. You know, there is a lot about avoiding suffering in Scripture. In Proverbs, there's don't do dumb stuff and hurt yourself. A good physician will guide you to avoid lots of suffering, tell you eat right, floss, exercise, go to bed on time. And sometimes the right thing to do is to quit what you're doing or what you wanted to do. But if you're a human and you're doing the right thing, and you're trying to glorify God with your life, suffering is unavoidable. You're going to have long, hard days or months or years. You might have dreariness that lasts and lasts and lasts, and you feel like that toothpaste tube that's being squeezed to the very end, pulling out all your energy. You might face lack of recognition. You might be lonely. You might be betrayed. You might face injustice. You might have periods of your life, or you may have already, where problems pile up all at once. And you think, if I just had better whatever, finances, or I wouldn't face this thing where car problems and house problems and weather problems and people disliking the fact that I share the gospel, like, all pile up on the same week or month. I can guarantee you that you are going to, if you have not already, face issues in your immediate or extended family. Issues like family conflict, divorce, children who don't go the way you raise them. You are going to have health problems. You will. And then you'll have chronic health problems, and then you will die. You might die early, but that's not usually without suffering. But it's more likely that someone you know and love will die early. And if you do live to your 70s, 80s, or 90s, as far as I've been told, that's not really a walk in the park either. My wife tells me she wants to go home early, and she's pretty insistent on this. She does not want to make it to old age. I have mixed feelings. And of course, there's external events that just like ruin everything, like the pandemic. And if you keep a balance sheet internally of all these things, you can look at it and feel like this is too costly, it's not fair, it's not reasonable. And I haven't even touched the primary source of your suffering, which according to Scripture is your self-inflicted suffering, your struggle with the flesh. If you want to be without suffering, you're going to be disappointed. Now, sometimes Paul gets relief, right? In Philippians 2, he says God had mercy on Epaphroditus, who was sick, in part to spare Paul, he says, sorrow upon sorrow. In Acts 18, Paul was in a really sticky situation, and God gives him an encouragement in a vision. And of course, you will one day have all of your suffering removed in heaven. But in general, in this life, Paul has no expectation of freedom from suffering. And he doesn't ask why bad things happen to good people. And he does not hide from suffering. He does not complain. Instead, he gives us reasons why God allows suffering. And he says God gives him the grace, God fortifies him to survive through suffering. There's a couple of verses in Philippians 4 that for me encapsulate and demonstrate this mentality of his. Philippians 4, starting in verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. That means gather up all your anxieties. And in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So you're supposed to take all the things that drag on you, the things that are messing up your plans, the things that are a burden for you, or the suffering that comes your way, and you're supposed to gather it up and bring it to God in prayer. But notice he said, with thanksgiving. Now, what's strange about that is usually when we say with thanksgiving, we mean thanksgiving is this thing you give to God after you are blessed. But here, Paul says, come with thanksgiving before God has said yes or no to removing the thing that might bring you anxiety. He comes with trust in God because he's deeply rooted in God's grace. So he can come saying, here are my burdens, Lord. You want me to bring them to you. But whether you take them away or not, I am thankful because you are my heavenly Father and I am rooted in you and you do sustain me. So God's mercy and comfort are not some sort of spiritual Tylenol. They are what fortify Paul for the suffering he expects. Point number two there is God comforts and fortifies you so that you can comfort others. God comforts and fortifies you so that you can comfort others. Basically, starting in verse 4, God who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Why does God allow us to be afflicted and then comfort us in the affliction instead of just removing the problem? Well, one reason is so that we can comfort others. Just as he does not expect to be free of suffering, he does not expect those he loves, like the church in Corinth, to be free of suffering. I mentioned that there's a difficult relationship between Paul and Corinth, and they're embarrassed that Paul suffers because they expect leaders who look impressive, look like cool dudes, who have everything under control, and if Paul looks like a royal mess because he's always falling flat on his face through the difficulties he faces, they're like, well, that's just not the kind of leader we want to have. We aren't interested in that kind of Christianity. But Paul knows that they will face suffering. And so he is glad that he faces suffering because then he can comfort them when they face suffering. In verse 6, he says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And that is saying he is afflicted as he brings the gospel to them and as he cares for them. And then he says, and if we are comforted, if God fortifies me, it is for your comfort, because then I can fortify you, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Now, first subpoint here, so 2A, to gain this ability, we must first be afflicted. To gain this ability to comfort others, we must first be afflicted. I have really bad news for you. I'm sorry. You cannot simply study this text and be fully equipped to comfort others. You cannot study this text and fully understand it unless you suffer. The sermon is not complete until you have depended on this text as you suffer. In verses 8 and on, Paul talks about some instance where he thought he was going to die. He was convinced he was going to die. And he says that when he was convinced he was going to die, he was forced to rely on God who raises the dead. That's really interesting because I guarantee you, before he thought he was going to die, he already preached the resurrection. He already taught it to people. But he says, it wasn't until I thought I was going to die that I completely relied on God who raises the dead. You see how it works? Here's my personal example. For 9 years, I served as pastor in a model where we did rotational preaching. And that meant there'd be 2-3 guys who would be sharing the pulpit. And this meant that I preached 1, 2, or 3 times in a month, kind of depended upon the season. And that meant that as we would preach through a book of the Bible, I would see the text on suffering in the middle of whatever book it was, and I would watch it come closer to me as we preached through the Bible, and it would become more and more clear that, again, I was going to preach on suffering. I being the guy who just had trouble with the fact that Psalms had all this raw grief and suffering in it. You know, it doesn't matter which book, preaching through John, preaching through Acts, it doesn't matter what we're preaching through, I get the text on suffering over and over again. That was God being good to me. And then in part because I kept preaching these texts on suffering, I signed up when I was in seminary. This is in 2012, for a class called Biblical Counseling and Human Crises. I'm like, I gotta understand this better. That was also God's goodness to me. Because 2 weeks after the beginning of that class, we learned that my daughter, Autumn, we learned this at her 20-week ultrasound, had the birth defect. We learned that her odds of survival after birth were about 80%. We learned it was gonna be a very difficult road. And you know, the doctor, she sat with us and she tried to comfort us. But that is not what truly comforted me. It was this text that comforted me. I could see that my comfort had a purpose. My affliction had a purpose. It was all those texts I had preached that comforted me. It was going through Dr. Cotrer's class and his words slipping into my very open soul. It was then that I was changed by God's comfort. As I was afflicted, to gain this ability, we have to be afflicted. But then, next subpoint, once fortified, we can comfort and fortify believers in any affliction. Once fortified, we can comfort and fortify believers in any affliction. Let's look at verse 4 again. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Your suffering is valuable in part because through it you learn how to grow your roots deep into Christ. You learn to depend on the good news of the gospel and all that's in it. You learn to depend completely on the promises of your heavenly Father. And you learn to serve Christ persistently when it is not comfortable and when it is costly. What's interesting is this comfort is to some degree transferable to circumstances that aren't as familiar to you. You could look at Paul and say, well, that doesn't make sense. You comfort people in any affliction? Okay, Paul, you've been shipwrecked, but have you experienced a miscarriage? They're different, you know. Or, okay, you thought you were going to die that time and wherever it was, but, I mean, that's not the same thing as chronic depression. Well, he says, to a degree, the comfort he received is applicable to every affliction. Because the source of the comfort, the gospel truths, the grace of God, the dependence on the Holy Spirit and his words, those things are transferable to other afflictions. You can be the orange tree with deep roots that can tell another orange tree, go down, go down. Now, yes, don't take this to an extreme. Yes, it helps to gain particular understanding in your particular forms of suffering. I am probably better suited to comfort the parent whose child is in the ICU, right? I've been there. But when you suffer and when you grow your roots deep in Christ, you gain an ability to comfort others, to fortify them as well. So, accept suffering. Don't go looking for it. You don't have to do that. That's not the message. Accept it. And then accept the comfort that comes from God. Because then you can be someone who can show others where to look with sincerity and authenticity, and you'll be motivated by God by the way he has changed you as he brings you through suffering. Do not, please, sit back and fold your arms and grumble and complain because you're enduring trials. Don't just, like, buckle down and try to push through it and get away and move on and box it up and stick it in that cupboard. I suggest a simple technique that I have to consciously apply to myself. I look at the trial, I catch myself wanting to run away or minimize it or avoid it, and I think about other believers going to the same trial or a similar trial. And I try to deliberately praise God from whom all comfort flows that he in his wisdom has allowed this, and I can trust him. And I can learn to depend on him, and then I will be better suited to comfort others. Unlike a tree, you can refuse to suffer. You can get up and scooch away to surface water. But don't. We are meant to be out in the field, the harvest field, where our roots need to be deep. So we can tell other people where to put their roots, and we can produce sweet fruit that will nourish people there. And then, if you grow in this way, you have reason to praise God like Paul did. Praise God from whom all comfort flows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We acknowledge that we do not embrace all of the wisdom you put in Scripture about suffering. It is hard for us to dwell on, hard for us to handle. But we thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to suffer and die for us, and that you gave us words in Scripture and examples in Scripture of godly suffering and godly sorrow and godly grief and godly persistence. We pray, Lord, you would give us the wisdom that's required to identify those circumstances correctly, and then the wisdom to depend on you, that you would enable us to grow more deeply rooted in you through suffering. Because this world has a lot of suffering, and our brothers and sisters in Christ face a lot of suffering, and you use these circumstances to make us a bit better at loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you please stand and respond? What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for He has said
that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. And this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, at Vine Street, we believe that when God's word is proclaimed, it requires a response. So take a moment or two now to think about, as the Spirit's already been speaking to you about how to apply this in your life. Maybe it's comfort for what you're going through. Maybe it's a different approach to how you've been dealing with it, or maybe it's someone that the Lord's leading you to help comfort in their affliction. But whatever it is, let's take a moment or two to think about how to apply this, how to respond. Now hear this benediction from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. You're dismissed.